Looking around, I can see that quite a few have survived lunch. If you want to see the true strength of Israel, you look at the line at lunch. The line, is it? We call it a queue. But anyway, thank you for coming back this afternoon. Can you see there, sister, okay? Can I move this back a bit? Okay, I started this last night. For the sake of those that were not here last night, I'm going to move pretty quickly. Harold, what time have we got to leave town? 3:30? We've got an hour and 10 minutes. I'll use every second of that time because I want to go very briefly over the what we did last night. The first is an introduction, so let's move it. The Romanizing of the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentaries. I remember, or some of you may remember, I put one out in the series on the Romanizing of the Seventh-day Adventist Hymnal. Has any of you seen that? Then we did one on the Romanizing of Adventist publications through the hand signs that are in the publications and how Mrs. White complained about it. But this one is the Romanizing of the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentaries. Thank you. Unfortunately, we're not going to get through it tonight, but what we can do is Pastor William Farmer, I've given him a copy of them so you can get a copy of all my slides. There's 5,000 slides there. If you want to get a copy of him, fire ahead. Now, we're not a big congregation this afternoon, so if anybody has any questions, please sing out. Satan is to deceive the whole world. I'm just going to read the headings. If anybody wants me to go back, I will do that, but we want to move on so you don't miss out the good bits. God has a doctrine, Satan has a doctrine. True doctrine prepares us for heaven. We're not to be ignorant of Satan's deceptions. We're to understand the true doctrine, 1 Timothy 4:13. As in the days of Noah, so it was in the last days. Man is always looking for something new, Acts 17:21. But we're admonished to look for the old paths, Jeremiah 6:16. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. It's the little foxes, it's the little sins that are going to keep us out of heaven. A little leaven eventually destroys the soul. 1 Corinthians 5:6. False teachers would privily bring in damnable heresies. Someone said, but brother, you shouldn't be critical of anybody by name. Well, I mentioned that last night, but what happens? We're told in Romans 16:17 to mark them which cause divisions. In Luke 13:32, Jesus called Herod a fox. And in 2 Timothy 4:14, Paul named Alexander the coppersmith and said he did him much evil. And in 3 John 1:9, John named Diotrephus, who loved preeminence and refused the disciples. And also Christ, if you read Matthew 22 and 23, he called the church leaders all kinds of evil things. So evil men would creep in unawares. Jesus called the church leaders hypocrites, serpents, vipers, fools, blind, and of their father the devil. Matthew 23 and John 8:44. I'm not suggesting that you go out and start yelling at leaders, because none of us are out of the forest yet, but if the opportunity arises, we're to make a stand and say, that's not true. I was at an Adventist church 4 weeks ago, and the head elder got up and said, babies were sinners. And I said to him, well, that's a Roman Catholic doctrine, and it says in Deuteronomy 1:39 that babies are innocents. Do you follow me? We should know all these texts. And so, because Seventh-day Adventism is linked together in a chain, and if you knock out the definition of sin or immortality of the soul, you can't have an end-time judgment, as we believe. Satan gave his authority to the papacy. Rome is aiming to regain her lost supremacy. Jesuit order was formed to re-establish papal power over Protestantism. The first church, a former Jesuit said, the first church that Satan or the devil infiltrated, or the Jesuits infiltrated, see this, Seventh-day Adventists and the full gospel businessman. Satan works with the hidden things of dishonesty. 2 Corinthians 4:2. I'll read this out again because it speaks volumes for the sentiment behind the policy of the commentary. In the course of a long and in some respects glorious history, the Jesuits became famous for a recovery of Protestant lands from Rome. They were the epitome of counter-reformation. They began to make a name for themselves in the fields of education and scholarship, and above all, they carried the Christian message in the work of foreign missions. What's wrong with that statement? They weren't. And for that to come in an Adventist publication, friends, it's a serious error. And I don't believe it's an error. That was done by Don F. Neufeld and Julia Neufer. But God's prophet says the Jesuits were the agents of darkness. Great Controversy 2:34 and 5. Luther's uncompromising firmness gained the victory. Had the reformer yielded a single point, Satan and his hosts would have gained the victory. All the world will wander after the Pope and Catholicism, Revelation 13, 3 and 4. Pope works for Christian unity. Papacy prohibits freedom of thought. Pius IX says liberty of conscience is absurd and erroneous ravings. We dealt with that this morning in the divine service, showing that it was the doctrine of original sin that gives the Roman Catholic Church the excuse to unite with the church, the state, to rule over us. Rome is waiting for a chance to abolish religious liberty. Popery says salvation only through the Roman pontiff. Extermination of all heretics, says Pope Innocent III. Satan is attacking God's last remnant, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. We have far more to fear from within the church than without. 1 SM 122. To wake up the church, God will allow heresy to come in. 5 T 707. The amigo of apostasy will be of a startling nature. Christ commanded us to acquire his white robes, not a worldly black robe. False reformation would change our founding doctrines. A new system of intellectual philosophy would come in. 1 SM 204 to 208. New organization of intellectual philosophy. Prophet warns of spies in our conferences and midst. I'll comment on that. Last night, that's Bert Beverly Beach meeting Pope John Paul II. Can you see he's giving him a Masonic handshake? Okay, when we finish. But it's apparently it's on YouTube. The prophet warns of traitors in the camp. There's Samuel Bakayoki giving the two-fingered papal hand sign on his graduation day at the Gregorian University. We must study the characteristics of the beast itself, the papacy. We're to prove all things. Let's look a little closer at our Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary. Matthew 6:13. In the KJV it says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You can see that's left out of the Roman Catholic Bible. All that red's missed out. What does the SDA Bible commentary say? Thine is the kingdom. This clause introduces the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. Important textual evidence may be cited for the omission of this doxology. And so the authors of the Bible commentaries ignore 5,000 Greek manuscripts in favor of the Roman Catholic Bible. Matthew 5:44. Bless them which curse you is left out of the Roman Catholic Bible, but it says this SDA Bible commentary says it should be left out, favoring the Catholic Bible. Here we're going to skip through this, but that's Wilkerson, our authorized Bible vindicated. Yet this enormous omission rests on the sole authority of the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. SDA Bible commentary contradicts the spirit of prophecy. Medical Ministries uses that. Bless them that curse you. Matthew 5:22. that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is missed out. And what happened in SDA Bible commentary, it's missed out of the Roman Catholic Bible. And in the SDA Bible commentary, it, without a cause, textual evidence favors the omission of this phrase. You see, if someone didn't pick up on it, everybody would say, oh, well, that must be the case. You see where I'm coming from? With the omission of without a cause, our Bible commentators, by our Bible commentators, we make Jesus a potential sinner, for he was filled with moral indignation when he took a whip, tipped over the money changers' tables, and cleansed the sanctuary of God in Matthew 21:12-15. So, by taking out without a cause, Satan can now claim that Christ is a sinner like himself. Desire of Ages, page 309, uses that text. Luke 2:33, King James says Joseph and his mother. The Roman Catholic Bible says his mother and father, giving Christ an earthly father. And what does the SDA Bible commentary say? Joseph, textual evidence favors the reading father. You see? It's blasphemy, but it's all favoring Rome. And that's not through incompetency. Helvidius, the devout scholar of northern Italy, who had the pure manuscripts, accused Jerome of using corrupt manuscripts on this text. These corrupt manuscripts are represented in the Jesuit version of 1582. Luke 4:8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. And that's left out of the Roman Catholic Bible, because and the SDA failed to comment on that omission. SDA Bible follows Catholic Bible and rejects linking Peter, the first pope, with Satan. Luke 11:2-4. In the second edition of the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven. Our is left out, and which art in heaven, but deliver us from evil. Well, that's left out, and the commentary ignores these blasphemous omissions from the Roman Catholic Bible. This mutation through deliberate omission removes our Father being in heaven and takes away the kingdom being his. Satan is causing doubt, as he did with our first mother when he said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden, ye shall not surely die. Acts 13:42. Here we see the Gentiles keeping the Sabbath. That was a problem for the Catholic Church, so they've replaced both the Jews and the Gentiles with they. And as they went out, they desired that on the next Sabbath they would speak unto them these words. What does the SDA Bible commentary say? Important textual evidence may be cited for the reading as they were going out, they besought. They don't want the Gentiles keeping the Sabbath of God. SDA Bible commentaries again favor Rome, the papal interpretation. The spirit of prophecy uses Gentiles in Acts of the Apostles 1:73. Acts 15:23. Now this was subtle, we dealt with it last night. The King James says, and they wrote letters to them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren. So who wrote the letter? The apostles and the elders and the brethren. Send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. The Roman Catholic Bible tried to turn that into a papal decree, because they left or tried to undermine the fact that the brethren were involved. Writing by their hands, the apostles and the ancients, who are brethren, to the brethren of the Gentiles that are in Antioch. Textual evidence favors the reading, the apostles and the elders, brethren. Thus the leaders at Jerusalem assured the Christians to whom they wrote that they were all brethren in Christ. But they were sending the letter from the hierarchy of the church. Acts 16:7. It's the spirit of, but the spirit suffered them not. Here we see in the Roman Catholic Bible, for some unknown reason, they put the spirit of Jesus suffered them not. Textual evidence attests the reading, the spirit of Jesus, following the Catholic Bible. It may not be a major doctrinal issue, but they still had a Roman Catholic Bible open before them. 1 Corinthians 5:7. This caused mayhem when it came out in the revised 1881 version. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed what? for us. Roman Catholic Bible leaves out for us. No comment on this omission. Failing to comment exposes SDA Bible commentators as pro-Catholic. Failing to comment exposes... Yeah, 1 Corinthians, Wilkerson said that. Protestants react to this Catholic omission. Mad? Yes, I haven't. And haven't I reason to be mad? 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is what? The Lord. Missed out on the RC Bible, and it says, the Lord, textual evidence favors the omission of these words. But then they cover themselves by saying, but the omission does not essentially alter the meaning of the passage. That's always what they do. They'll sleep, put in their poison, they'll put in their poison, and then they'll put everybody back to sleep by saying, but it doesn't really matter. So they're the masters of mixing truth with error. Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Simon, Simon, Satan, you must know, has got his wish to sift you all like wheat. Important textual evidence may be cited for the omission of the words, and the Lord said, and that's what's missing there.
What does important, you went past it, what does important textual evidence mean?
That means the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. That's what it means. And both the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, I'll digress for a moment, but who's heard of Tegendorf? Yeah, Tegendorf actually found, did you know what he found in the St. Catherine's Monastery? What did he find? Well, a copy of the Bible, right? And what's it called? The Sinaiticus. And the whole premise was wrong. The premise was that the oldest manuscripts are the best. Because of humanism, they believe every time that Bible was copied out, human error crept in. So a 10th century copy would not be as good as a 4th century one. But it falls over because there's 13,000 errors between the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. So that destroys their case, because the closer they are to the original autograph, there should be less errors. Do you follow me? And they haven't taken into the equation that most of the errors were deliberately brought in by various people with various barrows to push in the 4th century, when all the errors came into the church. So they wanted to attack the King James Bible. They'd been defeated for 300 years. Or thereabouts, 250. So they decided. Does anybody know how the revision under Westcott and Hort took place? Westcott and Hort were two Jesuit plants, and they went. They were instructed by Newman, the first of the resurrected Catholic Church in England, Cardinal Newman, in 1850. He'd been in Rome, and he met the priest in charge of the Inquisition, Father Benengo. And he said to them, what we plan to do is revise the King James Bible as close as we can to the 1582 Jesuit Rheim Bible. And that's exactly what they turned around and did. But they said, the hidden things of dishonesty, they said, oh, we're only doing it because to take out a few archaic words. Do you follow me? Yeah, but when we found out, that's how the hidden things of dishonesty work. So what happened, Tegendorf found at St. Catherine's Monastery a very conveniently placed manuscript, and they labelled it the Sinaiticus manuscript. Now, I don't know how often the Greeks emptied their rubbish tins, but I suspect it would be more than every 1,000 years. Because this one, we're led to believe, was sitting in a rubbish tin for 1,000 years. Do you follow me? Well, there was something. Does anybody know where Tegendorf went before he went to the Sinai? Rome. Who said Rome? You're right, Eugene. He went to Rome to meet Pius XII. And I believe he was part of a deal. They had to have two witnesses to enable to attack the King James Bible. So they already had the Vaticanus manuscript, which was in the library at the Vatican, and now they had the Sinaiticus manuscript. So they set sail to attack the King James Bible, which had made the English-speaking people, the Protestants around the world, invincible. You follow me? So God was behind the translation of that. And I can tell you that in the very foundation of Protestantism was, in the English-speaking world, was the King James Bible. There was a Geneva before it and the Bishop's Bible and all that, but they consolidated themselves and stabilized themselves on the 1611 King James Bible. And God said in Story of Redemption, page 353, he said, the Reformer's job was to give the Bible to the world. Now, Rome says the foundation of Protestantism was not very stable. You follow me? Meaning the church is the only stable factor in this equation. But I'm saying, we as Protestants know that the foundation of Protestantism was laid on a strong foundation. I'll tell you another text that destroys all modern Bibles, and that is in Counsels to Parents and Teachers, page 22. It says, God does not now plan to revise his word. He has done his great word. Now, you mightn't understand the Hebrew and the Greek, but you know what? We do understand the English. We do understand that God used a prophet who wrote in English. And she said that basically that any translation of the scriptures after when she made that statement that are not valid Bibles. And I would say if God was not behind the modern translations, who is? The great adversary of humanity who wants to take you, your little ones, and me all to the pit with him. And so the King James Bible, I believe, is the foundation on what our faith should be based on. And so I've got lots of other Bibles and I read them occasionally, but if you want to memorize the scriptures, if you want to be an encouragement to others, you memorize the King James Bible, because I have not met many people that know their scriptures from the modern Bibles. End of story. There's a malady about the King James Bible and there's a blessing from God. And so it was the Sinaiticus sister and the Vaticanus manuscripts of what they were talking about, they wanted to use as the base for the revision of the King James Bible through Westcott and Hort and other Jesuits in the shadows. And of course they did their job, but they had a problem. The people of England would not, the working class would not accept it. Eugene? Well, that came out in 73 or something. It was the revised version. It was the revised version of the Bible. And it's 1811, it was the 1881 revised version. The American revised version came out, I think, in 1909, I think. But anyway, this is a strategic reason they changed this. What does the King James Bible say? But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Here, the Protestant said, your Catholic Church was based on an unconverted man. Can you see that? If he was talking to Peter, and Peter was an unconverted man, the Protestants were right. So the Roman Catholic Bible changed it to make it more smooth. When once thou hast what? Turned again, strengthen thy brethren. And what do you think the good old Seventh-day Adventists would say? Which are... Yeah, that's 1952. Thank you for that. That was used as a battering ram to destroy all the sects and drive them into the ecumenical movement. See, the SDA Bible commentary, all of them paid out of God's holy tithe, converted or turn again or to return. So they follow the Roman Catholic Bible. We'll push on. We're not going to get through with this, but if anybody wants to see the latter part, see Pastor William Farmer. He's got a copy of all my slides. Acts 24:15, that there should be a resurrection of the dead. That's missed out in the Roman Catholic Bible. What is the good old SDA Bible commentary say? Textual evidence favors the omission of these words. Can you believe it? Can you see that this is a consistent attack upon the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine, and it's a consistent attack in favor of Rome? Can you see that? My dog could see that. The great controversy uses it of the dead. I'm repeating this from that last night, so I'm moving quickly because I don't want to regurgitate too much, but if anybody wants me to stop and they can see one of the slides, I'll go back. Ephesians, who created all things, what? By Jesus Christ. Missed out. See, all things by Jesus Christ. Textual evidence attests the omission of this phrase. Any junior detective could only conclude that our Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentators had on their desk a copy of the Roman Catholic Bible in front of them, the Knox or the Jerusalem Bible. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood is missed out in the Roman Catholic Bible. Does the blood of Christ matter for your salvation and my salvation? Yes. The commentary says, through his blood, textual evidence attests the omission of this phrase. See, this is blasphemy. And yet, you seem to get promoted in the Adventist hierarchical system if you do something that's dishonoring to God. And someone said, the leaders said to me one day years ago at a camp, they said, you're wrecking this church. It's a disgrace what you said to the president. And I said, look, I've done nothing yet. Did you know that Elijah cut the throats of 800 of the false pastors? And I'm not out of the woods, neither are you, but that's what happened, friends. And I'm saying, I said to the president, he called me to a meeting because I was promulgating the King James Bible only, and he's not a bad guy, he was an Australian. He called me in and said, Evan, and I had an old army greatcoat on, I had my dog with me, and I had a black and white collie, and I had an NIV Bible inside my coat. And he said, Evan, what are you doing this for? He said, it's wrecking the church. And he said, you don't even understand the Hebrew and the Greek. And I said to him, do you? He said, yes, I do. I said, could you read to me from the NIV Bible, Matthew 18:11? Show me the Greek in it. So he said, has anyone got a copy of the NIV? I said, yes, right here. Have it. And he looked it up and he said, what? It's missing. It's not there. I said, you don't have to understand the Hebrew and the Greek to understand there's something wrong there, that the verse is missing, particularly when Sister White has used the verse. Do you follow me? So anyway, that was another encounter we had, but to leave out through his blood, even the forgiveness through his blood, is an abomination. John 7:8. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up what? Yet. Meaning Christ didn't say he wasn't going to go up to the feast. All he said is, I'm not going up yet. Thank you. God bless. Okay, as for you, go up to the feast, but I am not going up to the feast. My time is not yet fulfilled. Yet, textual evidence is divided as to whether this word was in the original manuscript. Now, the spirit of prophecy uses it. I go not up yet unto this feast. But there's a sinister plot behind this. Can you see that they're not only favoring Rome, but they're turning their nose up at the spirit of prophecy? And you and I, as Seventh-day Adventists, do we not believe that God gave us a prophet? I don't care if all the theologians up on the hill here or in St. Andrews or wherever else, Newbold or Avondale, that I choose to take the prophet over all of them put together. And so, papal Bible makes Jesus a liar. By leaving out the word yet, Christ is made a liar because he later went up to the feast on his own to avoid recognition. With the word yet in the verse, Christ's actions are perfectly consistent. In France in the 17th century, some Jesuits were caught lying. Their defense before the court was that Jesus lied also. Their reasoning was that if it was all right for the Savior to lie, then it is certainly all right for them also to lie. It is sad that the leaders of the SDA Church are not aware of this subtle Jesuitism. Luke 10:1. After these things, the Lord appointed other what? 70. Roman Catholic Bible says 72. SDA Bible Commentary. Important textual evidence may also be cited for the reading 72. Well, which is right, 70 or 72? Well, it is 70. I won't go into too much trouble, but while this may not be a salvational issue, both cannot be right, for God is not the author of confusion. It is interesting to know that the Catholic and modern Bibles all have 72 and not 70. The Protestant King James has 70 in it for 400 years, and there was never a complaint to a Jesuit organized the 1881 revision with Westcott and Hort. We believe that Christ was following the type and antitype. As the antitype, he appointed how many disciples? 12 and another 70 apostles. In the type, there was Moses, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 70, which Jethro, his father-in-law, advised him to appoint for the governing of Israel. Can you see how Jesus was following the type? Now here's some Catholic information. See, the teachings of the Holy Catholic Church. Can you see 72 up there? And see down here 72? McNeil and Coffey. Then we see in My Catholic Faith, page 128, priests were prefigured in the 72 disciples of our Lord. SDA Bible Commentary supports Catholic 72, but God's prophet supports 70. Evangelism, page 72, calling the 12 about him, Jesus said, in the same manner he afterwards sent forth the 70. John 5:39, most of you will know the importance of this text, but search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So what's that? Search the scriptures is a command from Jesus to say, search the scriptures, don't go to the church leaders. Do you see where I'm coming from? Because that verse destroys a hierarchical system, because it puts the momentum right back on you and me to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Can you see where I'm coming from? And so they had a problem. So the Roman Catholic Bible puts you, or the 1881 Westcott and Hort, put you search the scriptures. It's not in the Greek, you, but they put it in there to change a direct command of God into only an observation. Can you see? It's just now an observation. SDA Commentary says, the context seems to indicate that these words are best understood as a plain declaration of Christ to the Jews, ye search the scriptures. Papists rightly claim this change destroys Protestantism. That was in Cardinal Newman's The Dublin Review. But perhaps the most surprising change, he's talking about the change in the 1881 revised version, the most surprising change of all is John 5:39. It is no longer search the scriptures, but ye search. And thus Protestantism has lost the very cause of its being. Can you understand? Can you take the significance of that in from a Roman Catholic point of view? Papists nullify Christ's command and BC agrees. The very principle of the Protestant Reformation was the Bible and the Bible only. Christ commanded his followers to search the scriptures. Therefore, the church and her leaders were under the authority of God's scriptures. This was a thorn in the papacy's heart, for it denied the church the right to have unquestioning authority over God's flock. The Church of England convocation concerning the revision of 1881 gave a mandate to correct only plain and clear errors. Once the traitors, led by Westcott and Hort, received this mandate, they set out to destroy the Protestant Bible and replace it with a covert Roman Catholic Vulgate version. The Jesuits subtly added ye to the verse, which is not in the original Greek, thus changing a command of Christ into an observation. The Jesuit Agenda, Part 2. Luke 11:44. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. They don't like an infallible leadership being called hypocrites. So it's been taken out in the Roman Catholic Bible. What do they say in the commentary? Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Important textual evidence may be cited for the omission of these words. If we finished right there, it'd be enough, wouldn't it? Can you understand? I mentioned this morning in 5 Testimonies to the Church, 209-12, that although God is loath to punish he does. The first to feel the wrath of God were the leaders who pulled the rug over the existing iniquities in the church. Then I saw men, women, and little children all perish together. Isn't it time that we worked out our salvation with fear and trembling? Matthew 16:3, O you hypocrites, it's been removed in the Roman Catholic Bible. Textual evidence favors the omission of these words. I'm not going to read that out. Revelation 20:14. Blessed are they that what? Do his commandments. Blessed are they that wash their robes in the Roman Catholic Bible. What does the commentary say? That do his commandments. Important textual evidence may be cited for the reading that wash their robes. It's blasphemy, isn't it? You and I as Seventh-day Adventists are sitting here because God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What does it say in Revelation 12:17? What would be an identifying factor of the last church? Keep the commandment. What about Revelation 14:12? Keep the commandments of God. What about Revelation 22:14, the last page of the Bible? What keep his commandments. I won't read all that out because I've got half an hour, 35 minutes. But that's Christian Edmondson's book, Fact of Faith. This is a Catholic reading, for it was in the 1582 Jesuit Bible and precedes this time. We prove that wash their robes is a Catholic interpretation with the following story. Oh, yes, I'll tell you. Who's heard of P.P. Bliss? P.P. Bliss? Dare to be a Daniel? Yeah, really. P.P. Bliss wrote, dare to be a Daniel, what? Dare to stand alone, or dare to have a purpose true, dare to make it known. Yeah, that's good. And praise God for that. That he wrote another hymn called Blessed are those that keep the commandments of God. And you know what? He, like many of the young men in the Church of England in the 1880s, he went over to Rome. Can you see there all right? He went over to Rome. And so when he got to Rome, I think the story's here. P.P. Bliss of the Church of England, who wrote Dare to be a Daniel, was also the great D.O. Moody's musical assistant. Bliss, inspired by Revelation 22:14, also wrote to him, Blessed are they that do his commandments. Later, Mr. Bliss went to Rome, where he learnt that blessed are they that wash their robes must be the correct rendering. And during his last week in Rome, he told his brother-in-law that he was sorry he had written that hymn. He declared, I see so clearly its contradiction of the gospel that I have no liberty in singing it. Then he wrote the hymn, Free from the Law, O Happy Condition. Can you see? SDA commentators reject God's prophet. She says in Great Controversy 466, and the Revelator, half a century after the crucifixion, pronounced a blessing upon them that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Matthew 6:7, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. And when you pray, speak not much as the heathen. See, vain repetition is part of Catholicism, isn't it? And so they've taken that out. What does the commentary say? Jesus did not prescribe all repetition. Well, he did. That's right. So, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. That's what they used. Do you follow me? That Christ prayed the same words 3 times. So I don't know how to answer them, but that's a fact. Why would our Bible commentators argue in favor of repetition by meaning that Christ used repetition in the above verse? This has caused the killing of many people. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Roman Catholic Bible. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men of goodwill. What's the difference there? When the angels came to the leaders of the church at the general conference in Jerusalem, are you with me? No, don't. The angels didn't come to the leaders of the church. They went to the shepherds on the hill. And one of the reasons was, and you can see God's wisdom and long-suffering in it, that a shepherd's witness was not acceptable in a court of law in Jerusalem. So what does God, the King of the universe, do? He gives the most glorious message ever entrusted to humanity to the shepherds on the hill, knowing that the church, because of their traditions, would reject a lot of it. Can you follow me? And so, Roman Catholic Bible, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men of goodwill. Goodwill towards men means we're all sinners and all in need of a Saviour, and this baby came to die for all of humanity. Do you follow me? Not just those of goodwill. But who would decide who is a man of goodwill, do you think? The Roman Catholic Church, the Bride of Christ. What does the commentary say? Textual evidence favors the reading peace among men of goodwill, word for word of what the Bible, Catholic Bible says. That is, men who are well disposed towards God and their fellow men. That's rubbish. Now I'm going to show you some more things here. There's the forging of a rebel with the Roman Catholic order here, but you call yourself a Christian, Don Federico. This is during the Civil War in Spain. I know, pacifist, etc. Peace on earth, yes, but remember what follows to men of goodwill. He's saying the communists are not men of goodwill, do you follow me? And the church is making the decision between them both. And down below on page 503 it says, we're going to make an end of all these Freemasons, communists and Jews, right? Here's State and Church by Ryan and Miller, 1929. In a preceding note, we have dealt with the subject of religious freedom. Here we shall merely repeat that all men of goodwill can find and recognize the true religion. Can you see the point I'm making here? The angel said, peace, goodwill towards men, meaning all men were invited to accept Jesus Christ. They've turned it into those who only accept the Catholic Church by saying men of goodwill. Blasphemy. Here's another one. Pope John Paul II in Zaire, to Catholic Christians and men of what? Goodwill. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now you look at all modern Bibles pretty well, they've got that verse. Men of goodwill, or on whom his favour rests. Vatican reasserts its authority over the conscience. Here we have Catholic Cardinal John Heenan, Archbishop of Westminster, appeals to men of goodwill. Whatever modern man may believe about the redemption, he can have little doubt that Christ is the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace to men of goodwill. You see, that's Catholics. Because you and I are not men of goodwill. Here's another one, rebuilding a lost faith. Pope Benedict XV. And in multiplying them so as to reach all men of goodwill. And the Roman, here's another one. As well as to all people of goodwill. That's Luke 2:14. John Paul II made that statement. Can you see John Paul II calls for Sunday violators to be punished? Why? Because they're not men of goodwill. Do you follow me? 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was the ladder we talked about this morning. Can you remember? Okay. Roman Catholic Bible, and obviously great is the mystery of godliness, which was manifest in the flesh. They've taken out that God appeared in the flesh. Do you follow me? What do the commentators say? God, textual evidence favors the reading who, right? 1881 Revisor brings in Catholic Mass, 1 Timothy 3:16. The reader may easily miss the real character of this deeply instructive change. The passage now becomes a description of the essential character of the Gospel and not simply a series of historic statements. The Gospel is personal. The Gospel, the revelation of godliness, is, in a word, Christ himself, and not any proposition about Christ. So they're saying the Catholic Mass is in there. Deep Jesuit intrigue condoned by SDA Bible commentators. That's B.G. Wilkerson. If you ever get any book, get B.G. Wilkerson's book, Authorized Bible Vindicated. It's one of the best. The revisers made this change, which confounds Christ with the movement he instituted, the gospel, and leads our mind away from Christ, the person on his heavenly throne, to Christ, the bread of the Lord's Supper, Mass on the ritual altar throne. What is this, if not a change of doctrine? Do you see what I'm getting at? He appeared in a body. That body is the Catholic Church. Do you follow me? And he appeared through the communion or the Mass. Pope Pius XII recognizes the Church as the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ. Pope Leo XIII recognized the Church as the invisible body. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, what? Is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's a key text for Adventists. Roman Catholic Bible, all Scripture inspired of God. Why did they leave out is? It's subtle. All Scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching. Then they say all Scripture is not inspired of God. Do you follow me? Because they took is out. I had a cardinal and two bishops give me an education in South Carolina when John Paul II was there on that very subject. I think you've heard that story before. Some commentators translate the first clause of this verse, every scripture inspired of God, or all scripture, all inspired scripture. Consequently, these commentators believe that only those passages that are inspired are here referred to. But then they're trying to undermine Protestantism, but however, even though the Greek permits this translation, see, they're stretching it, the reading of the KJV comports more closely with what the Bible has to say about it. Really? What charity they're showing. They've already laid out the reason for the change and poisoning the minds of those that behold it, and then they turn around and say, but the King James is all right too. Okay, keep going. Papists claim revision robs Protestants of their belief. If Protestantism has also been robbed, it has also been robbed of its only proof of Bible inspiration by the correct reading of 2 Timothy 3:16. Catholic Vulgate footnote supports Bible commentary opinion. Option. Every part of divine scripture is certainly profitable for all these ends. But if we would have the whole rule of Christian faith and practice, we must not be content with those scriptures, without taking along with it the tradition of the apostles and the interpretation of the church, to which the apostles delivered both the book and the true meaning of it. See that in footnote to 2 Timothy 3:16 in the Latin Vulgate, 1609. Can you see the hypocrisy of it? They're trying to undermine the scriptures. You want me to tell you, to wake you up about the... Take a deep breath all, because I see... Some of them, I'll have a quiz shortly to see who's awake. But, and we could make some money for the church by fining people. But not this afternoon. But anyway, I'll tell you a very quick story to wake you up. I was in South Carolina when the Pope was there, and there was a big African American. He was 23 stone. And he said to me, I'm outside the South Carolina Legislative Council, and he said to me, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. He said, this is the truth I've been looking for all my life. And he said, there were 60. I'm preaching around some statue. I think it was taken down recently of a general, a rebel general on a horse with a moustache and a sword and a big hat. But anyway, and it had steps going up on four sides. And we were right outside the South Carolina Legislative Council. And I was talking those days twice as fast as I'm talking now. And what happened? This big African-American stepped up and said, I believe what this man said. Another African-American stretched out and said, this man's a Seventh-day Adventist. He said, I was born a Seventh-day Adventist and I went into the world, but now I can see someone preaching it the way it's got to be preached. He said, I'm going back to church. So anyway, so I'm not on a high there going for it, telling people the Pope's the Antichrist, and No one was complaining. Then this big African American picked me up by the collar like a cat picks its kitten up. And he says, "Sonny, I want you to tell these gentlemen coming up behind you what you just told us." So I turned around, he put me on the ground and held me by the shoulder so I couldn't get away. And here was a cardinal and two bishops who were traveling with the Pope and all their purple and scarlet. My heart starts beating, and like Elijah, I wanted to run. But I couldn't run because he had hold of me, you see. And then he put me right down in front of him and he said, "Gentlemen, this man's got something important to tell you about salvation, and I want you to listen." That fat Italian, he was a fat little Italian with Coca-Cola bottle glass tops, big fat tummy in his eyes. I pulled mine in when I said that, and he had a 16th of an inch behind between his eyes, that's not his fault, and a big hooked nose. But he said, what are you going to tell me?" He was an Italian, he was traveling with the Pope. I said, I nearly became a Catholic, and my heart's going boom, 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 boom. I nearly became a Catholic. Why didn't you? Well, I found out that there were some things in the Bible that, like what? I said, in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul wrote that all scripture was inspired. What? Who wrote that? I said, Paul wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. No, he didn't. Paul wrote it. Okay. I thought, I'm heart slowing down. I'm getting my mind back. I said, let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 2, 1:19 to 21. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Who wrote that? I said, the first Pope, Peter, wrote it. He said, no, he didn't. And I said, it was written under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He said, no, it was only written by Peter. I said, okay. I realized, and everybody's on their tiptoes listening, and I thought, I'll read them out Revelation 17, 1-5, and see what happens. And I said, you seem to have a few clues. Pray tell me, who's the whore sitting on the seven hills in Revelation 17, dressed in purple, scarlet, and gold with a golden cup in his hand? And he put his finger on my nose and he closed my Bible up on my hand. He said, if you only knew who you were talking to. And I said, I know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to the Holy Roman Catholic Church, who stands indicted before an offended God for changing God's Ten Commandments. And whether you gentlemen like it or whether you don't like it, you're going to be judged by the ten that God made up, and said were perfect, unchangeable, and everlasting. Not the ones that you've changed and are deceiving the people with. And he would have cut my throat if the American Constitution didn't give me the right to say what I said. And you know what? The cardinal in the middle crossed himself and said, we haven't changed the commandments, have we? So out comes one of Vance Farrell's great controversy, opened it up. We were there for 20 minutes. And then the television cameras come running over with their cameras, and the cardinal and the bishops ran up the steps of the South Carolina Legislative Council to get some reprieve from Motormouth here. And then I wondered, that they put the cameras on me and they said, this man said you said the Pope was the Antichrist. I said, no, I didn't. Everybody said you did. I said, no. I said, the Bible said the Pope was the Antichrist. Don't blame me. I didn't write the Bible. So then we went on about evolution and a few other things. So I can understand. I'm relating that story to you, not only to wake you up, but to take some of the heavy theology here away. But this was relating to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by God and is profitable for reproof and holiness. But they put that in some of the Roman Catholic Bibles and the modern Bibles. They put all scripture that is inspired of God. Or they take is out. All scripture is inspired of God. They take is out, which you saw here. All scripture inspired of God. Meaning not all scripture is inspired of God, because they take the scriptures and they take the traditions with them, and Rome is regaining its lost ascendancy. So we've got to know these things, friends. We've got to understand. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Roman Catholic Bible, confess therefore your sins one to another. SDA Bible Commentary, confess textual evidence favors the beginning of 16 with the word therefore. False, textual evidence favors the reading sins. Did you know it doesn't? Did you know they're lying? Because therefore is not in the original Greek. That was added by the papist. Do you know why? Very subtly, to have a Bible verse or verses which will, can be used for the last rites of the seven sacraments. So you rushed by your parents down to the church for the first sacrament of christening, where the stain of original sin is washed away by the church. The church, you have the second one, which is confirmation into the church of God. Then the third, the confessional. The fourth is the mass. And then you have the orders and holy matrimony. And last of all, after your great life on this planet, if you're a Roman Catholic and you have your rosary beads, you finally, your spirit is exhausted, but you confess. And what happens? What's in before James 5:16? If any be sick in the church, let him call the elders. And so they're tying that with confessing. See, that's why they put therefore in there. If any of your sins will be forgiven, but therefore confess your sins one to another. Therefore is not in the original. The blasphemy, Sister White said, confess your sin, your faults to each other and your sins to God. Do you follow me? And here they've changed faults to sins and put therefore in to make it all look like the Catholic last rites. What's up? Yeah, that's right. But if in the Catholic Bible I've got the problem that the priest has to confess to you, because it says confess your sins to each other. So therefore, you're going to confess your sins to the priest. If you've got time, then you can listen to his sins, which may take most of the afternoon. I'm not trying to be smart, but I'll tell you, celibacy since the 13th century has been a problem, or 1229 was it came in. It was the most massive divorce in history. Before that, 39 popes had been married. Do you know why they brought in celibacy? Because priests who are not married leave their possessions to the church, where if they were married, they would leave their possessions to their offspring. Do you follow me? So it was all a matter of getting power and money and sitting outside this holy group, or unholy, whatever side of the fence you're on. But I know one thing, that if the newspapers are any indication, the priests are more in need of a saviour than we are. So there it is. In order to make the change from faults to sins, the Greek was changed. And so the Dublin Review say, the apostles have now power to forgive sins and not simply to remit them. Confess therefore your sins is the new reading of James 5:16. Matthew 1:25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. In the Roman Catholic Bible, firstborn is left out. Do you know why? Because we are dirty humans that covered in original sin. We need the church, from the cradle to the grave. So therefore, it's unthinkable that the pure Mary, the Mother of God, could be touched by a man. Do you follow me? So therefore, they don't believe Joseph ever had a relationship with Mary. But the king, so they've taken out the firstborn, because that would indicate there could be what? More. Correct. The secondborn and the thirdborn. And what does the SDA Bible commentary say? Whoopsie. Her firstborn. Important textual evidence may be cited for the omission of the word firstborn. It's blasphemy, friends. Wait a minute. He knew her not would indicate that he was given a right of the angels to touch Mary as his wife after the firstborn, but not before, because God wanted in no way the hereditary lineage of Jesus questioned. Bible does not support Catholic position of Jesus having no siblings. Mary was Joseph's wife, Matthew 1:20, and he knew her not until after Jesus had been born. Now, papers say heretics deny the perpetual virginity of Mary. Do you know why? Mary was immaculately conceived. She was received up into heaven, and many Catholic cults believe that she's our co-redemptionist. And you know, Mary was a good Jewish girl, carefully chosen of God. What a privilege. And she was to bear Jesus into the world, our Savior. And she was blessed among women, not above them. And you know why the Roman Catholics made her Mary the Mother of God? Bless me, I'll tell you why. Because in the pagan religions, all pagan religions looked at nature and they saw that everything reproduced through the concept of male and female. Just looked around all the animals. So they logically but incorrectly concluded that God must be male and female. You follow me? The time of Christ, there was Apollos and Diana, and so it went on. So how did this concept enter the Roman Catholic Church? They took a good Jewish girl, blessed among women, not above them, and turned her into the Mother of God. And we've got 1 billion Roman Catholics praying to Mary, and the devil is laughing because you know and I know that Mary is dead. For there is no other name under heaven and earth that we can be saved. What does it say in Acts 4:12? And what does it say in 1 Timothy 2:5? There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. We as Protestants should know these things. Let's go. Matthew 12:46. While he yet talked to the people, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Footnote to verse 46, relating to Jesus' mother and brothers. See, his mother and what? Brethren. But they don't believe he had any brethren. So this is the footnote. Relating to Jesus' mother and brothers. Brothers is the word used for cousins. You get it? What a lie. But this is what they're capable of doing. For cousins or even more distant relatives of the same generation. SDA Bible Comment, his brethren, the gospel writers make it evident that these were sons of Joseph by a former marriage. Do you follow me? Catholic Bible wrestles the scriptures to show that Mary had no other children. Roman Catholic Bible, is it not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James, Joseph, and Simon, and Jude, and his sisters, are they not all with us? The footnote concerning this verse in the Catholic Green Bible states his brethren. These were the children of Mary, the wife of Cleopas, sister to our Blessed Lady. Matthew 27, such and such. And therefore, according to the usual style of the scriptures, they were called brethren, that is, near relations to our Saviour. You see, friends, it says in, is it 2 Timothy 4:1, that their conscience would be seared with a hot iron? They can do what they like because they're saved in the church. Luke 1:28, blessed art thou among women. The Lord is with thee. It's left out in the Roman Catholic Bible. SDA Bible Commentary, blessed art thou among women. Important textual evidence may be cited for the omission of this verse. I have 6 minutes to go. I'm going to go very quickly because I wanted you to see some things at the end. All right, 37, this verse is missing in the Roman, that's the adult baptism of a consenting Ethiopian, right? If thou believest, textual evidence favors the omission. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. They've turned that in the Roman Catholic Bible into the purgatory, to be punished, the present particle literally being punished. So the Roman, the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentaries are promoting purgatory. Revelation 11:70, and art to come, I'm going to keep going. Revelation 13:18, 616, right? 600, in the SDA Bible commentary it says 600, 66. There is some textual evidence for the reading 616. Why would an Adventist put that in there? Throughout the it occurs in 2 Greek manuscripts out of 5,000 manuscripts. 1 Corinthians, take, eat, is broken and left out of the Catholic Bible. The SDA Bible commentaries back them up. Okay. Romans 8:1. you always see that's the verse is missed out in the Catholic Bible. See, when Jesus was risen, important textual evidence may be cited for the omission of verses 9 to 20 in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 16. Blasphemy. And in the Catholic system, you always see a dead Christ. You never see the risen Christ, because the risen Christ comes through the Mass. You follow me? Revelation 4:1. I'd love to do it, but I've got to go. Jude 25, wise God taken out, only wise, textual evidence favors the reading. Acts 6. Yeah, you're more than welcome. I want to show you something up here a bit, and I might do it this way. I'll just switch back. I've got 4 minutes. Ooh. Oh, pushed the wrong button. But anyway, any questions? No? Yeah? Here we go.
Last night I was looking in my library, and I found our commentary sets, and they printed in 1956.
Yeah.
And so I was wondering, if is it different than the ones you're talking about?
This was the commentaries. The first commentaries came out about that time. They reviewed them, and I want to show you that very quickly.
So was that okay? Those ones are okay or not?
Which ones? None of them are any good. The Bible commentaries.
1956.
I've wasted 2 minutes. And we've got to go, but I know, Harold, I just want to show you something, and then, I've just wasted 5 by turning it off and on. It'll come back.
I couldn't read the bottom line. You're going so fast. But is it true that there's only one manuscript around that had the change to 616?
But they wouldn't tell you that. They told you some manuscripts, right? Okay, I'm going to motor through here. There's a whole host of stuff here. Here we go. Righto.
Evan.
Yes.
So, basically what I'm seeing from these slides is that the people that wrote the SDA commentary relied for their source material not on the King James Bible, but on the corrupt texts of the Alexandria and the Vaticanus.
Yeah, that's right. So let's go in here. Sorry, did you finish? No.
Yeah, so that's, okay. That's basically what I've observed so far.
The very last deception of Satan will be to make of non-effect the testimonies of the Spirit of God. Two selected messages, 78. Have you not just seen that? They totally denied the Spirit of prophecy. Some changes are not doctrinal error, but do follow word for word the Roman Catholic Bible. Is it possible to accept that the commentary editors did their work without a copy of the Roman Catholic Bible in front of them? It's impossible. We cannot accept that these pro-Catholic changes were by chance, incompetency, or accident. Many have been placed upon the walls of Zion to watch with eagle eyes for the approach of danger. The 1953 Jesuitized Seventh-day Adventist commentary editors and contributors named and shamed. We don't know who among them are the traitors, but God does. There's the editor, Frank D. Nickel. Who's heard of Frank D. Nickel? Yeah? He was one of the leaders of the church. Did anyone ever meet him? Yeah? I don't know the man. Sister White said, these men must be met and opposed, not because they're evil men, but they are leading people astray with doctrine. Now, God's his judge, not me. Didn't he write that thick book on the fundamentals of our faith, and I use it as a book. But there they are, Millie and Anderson, Cavanis, Christensen, Cottrell, Froome, Leroy Froome. He's an interesting character. Heppenstall, Hilgert, Horn, Hyde, Jemison, Johns, Lowesbury, Ludgate, Marsh, Maxwell, Murphy, Mincham, Murdoch. Now, they're some of the crooks. Don F. Neufeld, who's heard of him? Hey, what's happened? You haven't seen me. They're not coming up. I'm sorry.
Pat Sanders, we have another question.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, well, this will be my comment. That seems to be just further information that our church has been infiltrated by various Catholic interests.
Yeah, I think we proved that this afternoon. As I said, it's not incompetency. Now, I wonder what happened there.
Yeah, this long list of scholars, Adventist scholars that you've mentioned.
Yeah.
That are they, I guess, contributors to this?
Well, they made it. The list of the folks. I thought it was showing up there, but it's not showing up. I wanted to show you the copies of them.
How many of you have received a blessing so far? Amen, amen. We are all thankful for Brother Evan to stop by and giving us tremendous insights. Of, I would like to call the deacons to come forward, and we're going to take an offering toward the offering we give our speakers. So, if you give, maybe ready to come for the offering, we'll do that at this moment.